Real privilege to have Dave Hogstead with us today. And we go back when I first came to South Carolina. I brand new Seventh-day Adventist, only a few months, not even a year. And I remember my first pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist church, a fellow by the name of Olavi Orpana, used to tell me that any of the pastors that ever came in, that when he was pastoring, they always served time as a literature evangelist. Because if they wouldn't visit their neighbors, if they weren't visitation-type pastors, then they really couldn't do a pastor's job. So literature evangelism is always a way of getting a person over their fear of new faces, knocking on doors, and doing evangelistic work. And Dave was, back then, was the head, and he still does it. You know, he's retired, but he's not retired. And well, when I first came down here, I worked with David Sagamani. You all know him. And I remember going to a meeting with over in Atlanta, in Decatur, for literature evangelists. And Dave used me as an example of how one should look as a literature evangelist. And then he came out dressed really bad and showed us how not to look as a literature evangelist. He did it very well. He was sloppy, his hair was messed, his tie was all... But I remember that very well. And Dave, it is a privilege to have you with us today. And we just want you to take your liberty and preach to us.
Thank you, Grant. That was very kind of you. I knew that I knew him when I walked in. When I saw him, I said, I know him. I got to bring this back. I know who this guy is. And it took a while. Isn't it amazing, though, in the family that we're a part of, or if we're not a part of, I would say be a part of it, the family of God, that just about everywhere you go. And someone asked me where I was from, and I mentioned the number of places that I'd been over the years. Tennessee, before we were in Carolina, the Carolina Conference, we were in Kentucky-Tennessee Conference, and then Maryland and Missouri, and it was like I had a hard time keeping a job. I was everywhere. But anyway, that's what it is in the great Adventist movement. And folk, it is a movement. It's a worldwide movement. And we'll talk about some of that this morning, the responsibilities and what we have as being part of the family of God. I'm happy to be here, Ruby and I. Beautiful day. What a day to look out and see God's nature and to come on His holy day and worship together. I've been blessed here this morning. I've been blessed. I enjoyed the Sabbath school, the lesson study. Sister Johnson, what a terrific job there. I really appreciated that very, very much. And everything else. Children's story and all the comments and everything that has been made. And it's wonderful that we can come together and just share and talk about the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and pray together. And that builds the bond of the family of God, and it's so important today. Because, folks, I want to tell you, as it's been mentioned, the storm is coming. The storm is coming. And I appreciate, I was looking at the clock, and I'm not going to pay any attention to that this morning. It reminds me, I was at a church many, many years ago. And it was a large church, and I got up to preach, and the pastor there was with me, and I noticed the clock was about 6 minutes to 12. And I said, well, you know, I see it's about 6 minutes to 12, and I said, how much time you want me to take this morning? And he said, take all the time you want, but we go home at noon. But anyway, so, but I'm glad you start at 11:30, because you see, there's no limit on the other end, does it look like? So I can just, no, I told the elder that I, if I couldn't say it in probably 30, 45 minutes, I probably couldn't. But I want to share this morning and just so happy to be here. And boy, if I'd have known this was your pink day, I would have wore something pink if I could have found it. I got a little pinky, maybe that's it. But that's really fun. I listened to that and I thought, oh, well, that's, I learned something. Maybe this is a special day that everybody would be wearing pink. But anyway, I thought that was very interesting, and it's fun to have something like that that, you know, you can look forward to and do for when you come to church. I knew your pastor, I guess you're retired, Al Matcham. Worked with him in Tennessee many, many years ago, and a little while here. But he and Donna, great people. I don't even know where they are. They still, I guess they've gone. Still in the community, huh? Well, you tell them I said shame on them. They didn't come to church here today. No, but anyway, they're probably gone doing something for the Lord. But great people, and also Melvin and Betty Davis. Melvin and Betty. Worked with Melvin several years, and I think he attended this church sometimes. I remember recruiting him in the literature work right here behind this church one day, many, many years ago. That's where he met me. Anyway, he was in the decision of whether to go into the literature ministry or to go to a computer job that he had been offered. And I knew he had some real struggles with that, and we prayed together, and God worked tremendous in his life, and a miracle, and he shared the word with many, many people in that ministry, as I'm sure he still does, and may in a different way. This morning, I chose a text, but I want to... it was read to us this morning, a text that I think is very, very appropriate with what I want to talk about this morning, and that is what was going on in this day, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." There's a lot said in that verse, isn't there? I see a parallel. I see something here that God was telling His prophet. But I also see something that we can learn from it that identifies very clearly, I think, the world in which we live today. The story of what was taking place here, King Solomon had built this great temple. Beautiful, spectacular of its day. There was nothing like it. And he called the... He called the priests and the elders from all over and the people to come to celebrate. It was a celebration, a dedication of a new church that was built, that temple. And the Bible says he called the priests and the elders all over to come and to celebrate this special event. And the people came and brought their sacrifices and placed them on the altar. And the Bible says at one point that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the glory of the Lord filled the house so great that they had to stop the service. They couldn't continue it, the Bible says. And it went on for more than a week, this celebration. And on the 23rd of July, Solomon sent them home. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And he says, "I have chosen you, I have chosen this place, and I've heard your prayers. But if you turn away from keeping my commandments and serve other gods and worship them, I will destroy this temple and destroy your land. Very strong words, but very, very clear in what he was saying. We live in a world today that needs healing. Can you say amen to that? There is so much that I could spend hours talking about. Things that you and I see every day on television and radio. All the corruption. All the most heinous crimes that you could think of is prevalent today. And it's everywhere. And it's going to continue to get worse. And I have people tell me, I have clergy tell me sometimes, oh, no. You know, it's not. The church is going to win in a sense to where the people are going to get better as time goes on. I don't find that in this word. I don't find it at all. Because we're in a conflict. We're in a war, right? We're in a war between good and evil, Christ and Satan, and it rages on. And we haven't seen anything yet of what is soon to come. But he says, I have chosen you. You're my people. I know who you are. And oh, folk, if we could just comprehend a little bit of what God is really saying to us. We respond to His Word and we keep His commandments and we do those things that He wants us to do. But He says, you're my people. I know who you are. I love you with an everlasting life. There's something there. There's a bond there that I want you to experience and to have. And I believe when we're connected to the source, we can't help but share it. Amen? God has been with His people from the very beginning. He knows who they are. He knows all about them. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength. He knows what your tendencies are. And sometimes it's easy to stand in judgment of someone else. It's easy to see their faults. It's easy to point them out. But what He wants us to really do is to see ours. See what's really in here, because David said that. If you remember the story, the illustration that is given, and of course all the way through the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were given, they were brought in, but they had to be perfect. And the priest made sure they were perfect. And David at one point talked about that. They would cut the calf open. And if the innards were perfect, then they could offer it. Otherwise, they would not offer it. And this is a review of what God wants us to do. Look inside. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And I think whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to take work of our life and to come in, I think that we will be the creatures that God wants us to be. And you see, others won't help but see it. They'll see it. They'll understand. They'll say, well, what is this? There's something different. I want that. Many times we can share our faith without saying a word. With all the corruption and the difficulties and the problems that are in the world today, the world is looking for an example. They really are. I hear it, and I hear it over and over. In canvassing work, back when I was canvassing, people would talk about it. And today, I think as never before, we need to be the examples that God has outlined for us to be. We need to be, yes, seekers of the Word. And we need to know what this Word says. We need to know why we believe what we believe. No question about it. And I believe when we do, we'll represent Jesus in a way to where the world will see it. It doesn't make us perfect. It puts us in a connection with the source to where they can see the perfection of Jesus. You see, it's not about us. It's not about us. He paid the price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them. I'll walk with them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, You're a chosen generation. I've chosen you in this generation to be something special for me. The generation that we live in is a generation that God has given us, and He has chosen us to be something special to a lost world. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a different people. The translation, they're peculiar people. A different people is probably a better translation that we can understand. A people that are different in a sense of the world and the standard of the world today. A people who praises Him and called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And God does this over and over again for us, doesn't He? We stumble and fall, but He's there. If we'll keep our eyes on Him and look to Jesus, because He is the source. It's something that you can't get by yourself. And you can read this Word. There are people that are pretty intelligent that don't know Jesus. And I think when we know Him and when we fully open our hearts to Him, then the sharing will come. You see, you can work. The beautiful book, Steps to Christ, page 79, says, the reason that God has asked you and me, because the question is asked, why? If God owns everything, why doesn't He stop the world still and ask the whole world to accept Him or to reject Him? Why don't He draw a line in the sand and end it all rather than let it go on and get worse and worse and worse? He said, I've chosen you. You see, God could do that. He could have done that. But He chose to make us co-workers that we might share the blessing that only comes through service. That's what we're told. Incidentally, I believe in the Spirit of Prophecy. There's no book to take the place of this book here. Don't get me wrong. But God has given His people added light to amplify and to understand this book. Or to help us understand. Or fully understand. He's been His people from the very beginning. He's going to be with His people in the last. And it's a special time. It's a time to where we're going to see the providences of God. And we've got to understand that we know that they are the providences of God and not the seemingly providences of the evil one. Because we're told it'll be so close. Unless we've been fortified in the Word, we could be misled. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you, it's about Him and about His Word. I served not only as a publisher in religious liberty too, and I've always had an interest in that. And it's a very, and I guess one reason is because I know some of the events that's going to take place is something that we're going to witness, at least those people prior to Christ coming. But we can see many of those things taking place now. I was asked to serve on a congressional advisory board to the President of the United States a few years ago, President Reagan at that time, a bipartisan assignment. Had nothing to do, that's when I was in Washington, had nothing to do with the political party. It was strictly an advisory, bipartisan advisory committee. And it was very interesting as I noticed then, and I attended that for some years because it continued on, which it still does today, but I noticed a change. I noticed how some of the principles, and I don't want to get in the political side of anything this morning, but the principles that once held this country together by the majority of the people, and don't get me wrong, I'm not here to tell you that we're a Christian nation. We may be a nation of Christians, but we're not a Christian nation. We're a nation of all people and all denominations, or most all denominations, and we need to look at it that way. Because, see, some people don't understand why, or they ask the question often about why are we... Why is the United States? Why have we prospered? some 200 years, some 200 years old. No nation in the history of the world had ever advanced in that proportion. And none will after us. And the reason, I think, is quite simple. And I think it's identified clearly as you read scriptures and as you read the inspiration that we have. And that is, I believe that we're a favored country of God in a sense. That God has given us a constitution, which is a guide of principles that will give us freedom. Yes, it allows other things to come in. But it gives us freedom and has given us freedom that we may preach the gospel anywhere. You see, this is the whole point. This is the whole point. It isn't a selfish thing of the world. But God has chosen this country as a country to give the gospel to the world. I believe that with all my heart. 83% of Christians today live outside of the United States. A lot of people didn't know that. 83% of the world's population of Christians live outside the United States. Almost 83% of the support of Christianity, the work of the gospel, comes from the United States. Why? Because of the freedoms that it have. The freedoms of the preaching. I've been a number of places, folks. I've been in Russia, I've been in Southeast Asia, Borneo, some of the ends of the earth. And you don't have the freedoms, even today. You don't have the freedom to preach the gospel, to preach the word. Here you can preach it anywhere. You can go down on the street corner and preach it. Oh, they may tell you that they have some code, some law that you can't do it for a while. But you know what? You have the freedom to preach it. You have the freedom to tell people what you believe and what Jesus means to you. That's why God, I believe, ordained this country. We're part of something that is so important. We can't even comprehend it. Of giving the gospel, the final message to a lost world. Praise God for that opportunity. But it's a solemn one. It's a responsibility. And I think that we all share that responsibility in different ways. We all can't be certain workers. And one job, and I call it a job, but one service are just as important as any other. When you witness to someone else, when you do a kind deed to someone else, when something happens to them in their life and they go to the hospital or you bake a loaf, whatever you do, you represent Jesus. It does something. There's a change that is wrought that we can never explain of our own. And what it is part of, it's part of the sanctified life. I want to share with you a reference that I have, and I'm going to, I think, find it if I have it. If I don't, I won't. But it explains this quite well. Desire of Ages, page 825. The power of love was in all Christ's healing. Only by partaking of that love through faith can we be instruments for His work. If we neglect to link ourselves in divine connection daily with Christ, the current of life-giving energy cannot flow in rich streams from us to the people. You see, we need to be connected to the source. And we do that individually. I can't do that for you. I can't do that for my wife. I can't do that for my children. I may teach them away, or I may suggest them. I remember one time I was preaching the church, just about this size. And I was listening to the lesson study. Sister Johnson, like this morning, I was just listening to the lesson study. There was a lady teaching the lesson study, and there was a gentleman in the back. Suddenly he said, "Oh, I don't believe that anymore." And it was just totally quiet. And she says, "Family," she says, "what?" He said, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. I'm not sure how much I believe of this word, but he says, I don't believe in the spirit of prophecy anymore. And she goes, oh, John, what are you talking about? You've been raised in our schools. You know all about the church and the message of the church. And he said, that's it. What do you say? I remember after Sabbath school, I walked out back and there was an area like you have there, and there was a window on one side. And I remember, and his name was John, and I remember John standing there looking out the window, just kind of gazing out the window. And I couldn't help but say something. And I walked up and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, John, I couldn't help wonder why you said what you did in there. I didn't know John. I'd never been in that church before. I didn't even know anybody. And he turned to me and he said, yes, he said, that's the way I feel. What do you say to someone like that? I didn't plan this. I set myself up. And then I realized, I can't leave this just like that. And here's what I said to him. I said, John, there's somebody that knows you. And he loves you. He understands what's going on in your mind. And I said, I have a suggestion to you. And that is this. Take that word. Take the Bible that you have in hand. And you open it up every day and you read a verse or two verses. That's all. And then he stopped me. He said, yeah, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. He said, look, I can read a chapter and get done knowing I never knew I read anything. Now, he was a professional person. He was a physician, I found out later. And I go, no, no, just read a verse or two and talk to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord. That's all. There's power in this word. Well, I left that church, had the service, left the church, and didn't see John anymore until a year later, maybe 2 years later. I'm not sure exactly when. I was at camp meeting. Never forget this. It was after one of the meetings was over, and it was a tent camp meeting. We had a big tent out there and chairs up and everything. And that first night, after it was over, I got up, I was way over on the other side, and I heard this guy said, Dave, Dave, and I saw him coming through the chairs and coming over. He wanted to see me. It was pretty obvious. I had no idea who it was. I looked at him as he was coming, and I didn't even recognize him, folks. I mean, I recognized Brother here this morning as somebody I knew, but I didn't think I'd ever see this fellow. But I certainly didn't know who he was. But he came over, and he just grabbed me and hugged me like that. And he said, how you doing? And I said, well, fine. He says, you remember me? I'm John. And then it came back. You came to our church. And you remember what you said that day. And folks, I want to tell you something. I didn't remember what I said. But he told me. He remembered. He told me. He says, you know, you told me if I just take and read a verse through the Bible and talk to the Lord every day. He said, when I left, I wasn't going to do it. I didn't feel any different than I did when I was driving home than I did when I sat there that lesson study. But he said, on Monday morning when I was going to work, he said, I thought about that. He said, I was going down to the clinic. And he said, I live about 30, 40 miles away. And he says, I looked in the back seat of a Bible that I had that was been there for some time. And he said, I reached around and took the Bible and I opened it up and I read a couple of verses and I closed it and put it down on the seat. And he said, I began to talk to the Lord. And he says, I was so overcome by it, tears began running down his cheeks. He said, I pulled over the side of the road and I began to pray to the Lord. And he says, I want to tell you something. There was a change that took place in my life. He said, I know a Jesus now. And he's the center of my life. And everything that I do and say, he said, I think about him. And he says, I haven't changed. I read the word every day and I pray to the Lord every day. He's alive, folk. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that created us and gave us this beautiful day to come and worship and praise Him together is the same God that wants to take us eternally, forever with Him. Oh, that's a God that we serve. What a God. Praise Him and praise His name. Beautiful words in Patriarch's Prophets 203. The greatest victories to the Church of Christ or to us as an individual Christian are not those that are gained by talent or education or wealth or the favor of men. They are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God. It's the time that we spend with Him. You know, I think of this story, and it's a little on the side here, but I think of this story, and it's so beautifully illustrated in the Scriptures in John, the fourth chapter. You remember the story well, probably, where the woman at the well came and was getting water, and Jesus was there, and the Bible teaches that He sent His disciples on into the town to get something to eat. He was resting at the well, the Bible says, and the lady came to get water. And the short story, but something that I wanted to point out here that was very, very clear, and it really hit me in this way. The 13th and 14th verse of the fourth chapter, and Jesus said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Folk, I want to tell you, if you stop drinking water today, you will die. You may not die. You may live a week. You may live several days, but you will die. And He's talking about here, the living water. If we don't continue taking that word in and that direct communication, that audience with God, it begins to die. And we can come to the place, as John did, to where we'll deny and not even believe the very thing that we love the most, we thought. You see, the evil one's at work. There's a conflict, as I mentioned earlier, that's going on between good and evil. Everything good he encounters to try to destroy anything that's good. To lead our lives down that road of destruction and despair. But we serve a God that's alive. We serve a God that knows us individually, knows who we are, knows our DNA, knows what our tendencies are. That's why it's so important for us individually to come to God. And say, "Lord, work my life. Cleanse it," as David said. "Look into my heart. Cut it wide open and take the impurities out. And make me worthy to speak your name and be saved in your kingdom at the end. Only by Jesus can we do that. We can't do it ourselves." I remember so clearly one time in canvassing, and I want to share this with you, and I'm hesitant sometimes to share it, but I feel this morning that I should. And it's not about me, folk. It's not about us. It's about Him. Never forget that. Oh, He loves us, and He wants us to be the very best that we can and climb to the very heights of what He wants us to be and represent Him all the way. But I remember one afternoon many, many years ago, I had some question whether I wanted to continue the work that I was called to do and knew I was called to it. But you see, I could justify it pretty easy by saying, "Well, you know, I can do God's work in doing something else." And we all have different strengths. We all have different talents and gifts. We need to use those gifts to represent Him and to let the world know that Jesus is a part of our life. I remember having that struggle, and I was working that afternoon, and I was struggling in my mind. And it was continuous because I had been offered a job of doing something else, something that I loved, and it was real good money then. And I had canvases home, and this person is the one that offered me this job. But I said no, and I wasn't interested. I felt that I was called to do what I was doing and went on. But he was persistent, and he would call me. And I was interested. Shouldn't have been really, but I was interested, but that kept dwelling on me. And I remember that afternoon, I stopped my car and I got out and I went across an old fence, and I can see that today so clearly, an old fence that was beat down to the ground. I stepped over that, went over and sat on a stump out there, and I poured my heart out to God. Lord, what do you really want me to do? I knew what he wanted me to do. But self got in the way, you see. And we can be so busy doing good that we're not connected to the source that we need to be connected to. Do you know that? I've heard that from many, many pastors. I've seen it. I've seen it. But when I left there, here's what I said to the Lord. Show me your providential leading. I'm going to tell you, folks, when you ask God for something, be careful, because He's allowed to give it to you. But I said, and I was sincere, I said, show me your providential leading. I want to see that you've really called me to do this. I knew it in my heart that He had. And a lot of things He expects us to do it on faith. But you know, in our weaknesses sometime, I wanted to see the evidence. And I remember that afternoon as I left that house, I had a card that people would send it in. There was a name on it, a lady's name that was on it. And I remember going down to the next road and making a right turn. And I went down there, and on the mailbox, there it was, the first house. So I stopped, and I go to the house. The lady invited me, and she had two little girls. She said, sure, I'd like to see the books, but she says, how long will it take? And I told her just a few minutes, only her interest would keep me longer. And so there I began to present her the Bible story books and some of the other books. And it was a long type of living room at the one part of the house, and there was a couch over there and a chair and that kind of thing. And she was sitting there, her and her children, and I was here next in front of her displaying the books. And she said to me suddenly, she said, look, I'd love to have them. I know what they are. She says, now I know you're not going to understand this. And folk, this is here in America, free America. But she says, I know you're not going to understand this. But she says, when it comes to religion, Bible, or anything, God, or anything like that, she said, my husband don't want anything to do with it. Now she says, I love the Lord. I can't go to church or take my children to Sunday school. He won't allow it. Now, I've never met anybody like that. And you could tell she was sincere. She was fearful. Because she said to me, she says, and you know, she says, you better hurry because he may be home anytime. And she said this to me, you don't want to be here if he comes here and sees this. And I had my books spread out on the floor. And I know it's hard to believe, but I got talking and time got away. And I got talking and time got away. And I'll never forget this. It's so clear that one of the little girls jumped up and she said, Daddy's here, Daddy's here, just like that. Well, I never heard anybody. I'd kind of forgotten that. It's still in the back of my mind. And folk, you know, nobody ever hurt me for the work that I'm doing. I don't think I can't remember even a threat. Now, people have asked me to leave and that kind of thing. But So I really wasn't fearful. And in the back of my mind, when she said that, that mother said that, I thought, you know, I'd like to really meet somebody that would actually, you know, harm me because of the work that I'm doing. I mean, I really thought that. I didn't say it, but I thought that. Until that daughter jumped up and said, Daddy's here. And then the fear came in. Then I was fearful. I thought, oh, why did I think that? He was there. And I remember that. The porch, he came up and I heard him walking across that wooden porch. And there I was. And she got up, took the children, and went into the other room, the kitchen, and left me by myself and my books. She was fearful. But it was too late. I couldn't get my books. I couldn't go. I was there. But he came across that porch, and he opened the door, and what I did, I just picked up one of the books. I didn't know what book. I was too scared to know. I just picked up one of the books that I had and walked across the floor, just like that. And he came in. Just came in. And I knew his name by his wife's name on the card, and I said, Mr. Roberts, I'm Dave Hosted. He goes, yeah, I know you. Something like that, you know. And I said, I've been here showing your wife and the children the Bible stories. And I pointed or gestured over behind me. He went in orbit. The Bible, I don't believe in God. And he just started in this rampage. He didn't believe in God. And I stood there and looked at him. And when he got through, I said, your wife tells me you work for the Forest Service. Yeah, I do. I said, by any chance, do you know Dr. Mundy? Well, now, in high school, a few years before, if you had good enough grades, and you could talk good enough, you could get out in the afternoon and go fight fires. So I tried to do that as often as I could. Well, the guy that was in charge was named Mundy. They called him Dr. Mundy, Doc Mundy. And so he knew him. He said, yeah, I know him real well. And he began to talk to me about how did I know him and so on. And I told him through high school and everything and show you how the devil had him. He talked probably 3 or 4 minutes, really interested in the connection. And then he said, what did you say you were doing here? You see, he didn't even know hardly what I said other than God. And I turned around and I gestured again what I was doing. He looked over there and I had this book in my hand, folks. I had no idea at that time what book I had. It was the Maxwell Bible story books, the blue Bibles. It happened to be a volume 9. I just took the book, opened it up like that. I didn't know what I was. I wanted him to see the book. I was too far into this thing. And I opened it and I looked down. And it was a full crucifixion of Christ on the cross. I looked down there and I looked at him and I said, Mr. Roberts, he loves you. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He wants you to love him. Because he wants to come back. He wants you to live with him forever. He looked at that and he looked at me. And folk, I don't remember all that was said. But I know his wife and children came out and we talked for an hour and a half later. We had prayer together. Today he's a deacon in the church. Not because of me. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. God is in charge, folk. We're not. We're just passing through. But he said, I want to use you. I want to use you in a miraculous way. I want you to see that I am God. And I want to be a part of you, he says, and a part of your family. I believe, as well as I'm standing here this morning, that eastern sky will break forth, and the King of Kings and all his glory is going to come. But folk, he's coming for something. He's coming for his people. His people. And yes, they're everywhere. God has a special people that's going to carry a special message. That's why you're here this morning. Because you're part of that. But God has his people everywhere. I've seen them. Oh, I've visited with the people that are so sincere. Love the Lord with all their heart. They don't know what you and I know. They know Jesus, but they don't know some of the other things that we know. But they long to know. They long to have someone to direct them. Just represent Him. And they will ask you. And you can be a witness as God wants you to be. And it's my prayer that we'll do that until we see Him coming.